I want to say happy Sabbath to everyone this morning. Oh, that was pathetic. We can do better than that. Happy Sabbath, everyone. Isn't it good to be in the house of God? Isn't it good to be in the house of God? If you had a hard week, it's great to be able to come back to church. If you had a bad week, it's also always good to come back to church. I want to thank the pastor for allowing me this opportunity to share God's word to every one of us here. I want to thank God also for giving this awesome word. Isn't it wonderful that he's given us something for us to study and read? I mean, isn't it wonderful that we have a personal connection, if you want to, you have a personal connection with our Savior Christ. So I ask if you please rise as I pray. And I ask that you pray for me as I pray for you. Father, nothing in my hands that I bring. Desperately to the cross of my Jesus I cling. Father God, we must hear a word from you today. Speak to our hearts and give us a sure enough word in the right now season. So I beg that you let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O God, you are our strength and you are our redeemer. So, Lord, let your word be glorified. May these saints be edified, and may the devil be horrified. In your name we pray. Amen. I'd like to ask that you take a walk with me as we study a specific person in the Bible. We'll call this young man Johnny. Johnny lives in a family that has eight siblings. His father is not able to work. His mother has to be able to manage the house, and therefore, because he's the oldest boy, he is forced to go out and employ a job so that he can bring financial funds into the family. He goes out and he gets a job. He works odd jobs. Sometimes it pays well, sometimes it don't pay well. But everything, the food, the management of the house is rested upon this guy, Johnny. He goes home, shares his money. He goes home to a tight house. All his family, all his siblings live in this one small two-bedroom house. They don't even have a kitchen. They have to figure a way how they can eat every day. Well, Johnny received another job where he's working at the local church. It's something Adventist church. And there while he works, he understands that there's something different about these people. There's something special about these people. He starts attending church. He continues to work and he asks them if they can enlist his constant help so that he can have a direct relationship with these people. Working at the church, they tell him that we're going to have a revival starting on Sunday and we want you to come in and attend. And he's also working other jobs, but knowing that little Johnny has to pull the family together, he has to work in order for his family to be able to survive, he takes other jobs. And knowing this, he goes to other jobs and he ends up coming to church on Sunday for the revival late. I'm not sure who's there to speak for the revival, but does it really matter? Because we don't go to church because of who's speaking. We go to church because we want to hear God. So he goes to church and he realized that this pastor is preaching with fire. This pastor is preaching with the ability and the authority that God has ordained him. But he looks out into the crowd and he sees that the people are looking at him funny because, as I said, he has to work often. So he wasn't able to go home and change his clothes. So he looks dirty. He wasn't able to take a shower. So he smells dirty. He doesn't have dental, so his teeth are rotten. He doesn't have enough money because the money that he earns goes to his family, so he's not able to get a haircut. This child of God comes into the house of God, and there are saints there that looks at him with disgust. He goes into the church because, he wants to hear God. He goes into the church, and the members are looking at him funny like, why is he here? What's he doing in our church? He looks at him and he hears and he sees that they are whispering and talking about him instead of them themselves paying attention to who and what the pastor is talking about. So after a while he sits in church, he decides that I'm going to avoid these people by drawing myself away from them. But the only area he's able to sit down and where he can listen to the sermon without having to see what the people are doing is a window. He goes to the back of the church and he sits on the window. In this church, there are lamps, because back in this time, there's lamps. They don't have lights like we have. They don't have electricity. They have lamps that are burning from oil. So the church is now hot. The church is cloudy. And he's sitting next to a window because he wants that cool breeze. Well, beloved, he sits on that window and he starts thinking about other things. As he's sitting on his window, he can hear the conversation of the people of the world, the people on the streets talking. He can hear them talk about who won the game last night. He's hearing them talk about the Florida-Georgia game that's going on today and who's going to win the game. He can hear people talking about the basketball game that just took place this week and the football game that's going to take place on Sunday. And even though this young man, little Johnny, came to church to get a word from the Lord, he has drawn himself away from the word and has drawn himself towards the world. He gets so comfortable where he's at that he drifts to sleep. And sadly, when he falls asleep, he falls three stories and perishes. Our church have many Eutychus. There are many Eutychuses in this church, in this Adventist church, in this world. What are we doing to pull the Eutychus back to church? Go with me to Acts, the 20th verse, or the 20th chapter. And we're going to start with verse 7. Acts chapter 20, and start with verse 7. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and it says, "On the first day of the week, we gathered with the local believers to share in the Lord's Supper. Paul was preaching to them, and since he was leaving the next day, he kept talking until midnight. The upstairs room where we had met was lit with many flickering lamps. As Paul spoke on and on, a young man named Eutychus, sitting on the windowsill, became very drowsy, and finally he fell sound asleep and dropped three stories to the depth below. Paul went down, bent over him, and took him into his arms. 'Don't worry,' he said, 'he's alive.' Then they all went back upstairs, shared in the Lord's Supper, and ate together. Paul continued talking to them until dawn and then left. Meanwhile, the young man was taken home alive and well, and everyone was greatly relieved." This story has a significant relevance to us. The first thing that it says in verse 7, that it lets us know that it's important for fellowship. It is important that we as like believers, Christ-like believers, fellowship with one another. It is important that we eat together, not only a physical meal, but this spiritual meal as well. Here, these people, they come to hear a word from Paul. We've all known that Paul is a phenomenal speaker. I'm pretty sure that there were non-believers or non-Adventists in this church at this time to hear Paul because they had heard about Paul. When we bring fascinating and powerful preachers, don't we invite our friends? There's sometimes non-believers in the church, and just like now, just like then, there are non-believers in the church. So they are fascinated with who this man is and what he's bringing to the table. The room was packed. Isn't it wonderful to go to church with a packed church? Isn't it wonderful for the church to be packed? Because it doesn't just mean that people are there. They are there because they want to receive a word from God. Beloved, is your heart packed with trying to receive a word from God? You don't only get a word from God here in these holy walls. You get a word from God when you do your Sabbath school lesson, when you do your devotional, when you go day to day and live the way Christ would want you to live. That's how you can fill your heart with God's love, with God's purpose. But the problem was, Paul talked too long. Now, some of y'all probably be thinking, I hope this brother ain't talking long today. There's something about a length of time. How is it that we can sit there and waste 4 hours watching the Super Bowl, but we can't sit 2 hours in church? How is it that we can go to the mall and do some extraneous shopping and be there for 7, 8, 9 hours, but we can't come to church for an hour for prayer meeting? How is it that we can go to a basketball game? How is it we can go to the gym? How is it that we can do what we want to do without a care in the world? We don't look at the time. We don't look at the watches. We don't see what time it is. But when we come to church, we check it every minute. It's amazing what we decide to pay attention to when it's not about us. It's a problem. Now, beloved, if God gives you a word, you do what God wants you to do. But, you know, sometimes it can get too long. So Paul is preaching for a long time, and you don't want to be in a position of being uncomfortable for a long time. My wife and I just flew from San Antonio yesterday, and it's uncomfortable traveling with a 2-year-old toddler that's moody. It's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to be in a position or a place and there's people around you talking. You can't focus on what you want to focus. It's uncomfortable. So, beloved, why did he decide to sit on the window sill? Was it because it was so packed in there that he wasn't able to see who was bringing the word? Is it possible that he wanted to be able to get some fresh air? Because the way the buildings were back then is you didn't have many windows. You had maybe one door, 2 or 3 windows. So all those people in this building, it's hot. It's probably funky. And he wanted to get somewhere where it has a fresh, cool breeze. I mean, that's the truth, brothers and sisters. Or maybe he wanted to go somewhere where he can avoid the looks that people are giving him. Or maybe he sat at the window because he came to church late and he didn't want people to see that he came to church late. So he sat on the windowsill. Or maybe because he was just becoming a converted Christian that he didn't want some people to think that he's a Jesus freak. So he wanted to have 1 foot in the church and 1 foot out the church. So the best place you could do it is on a windowsill. Because you see, a windowsill is the only thing on a building that isn't truly in the building or is truly not out the building. You can sit on the windowsill and have your foot on Christ, but have your foot in the world. The windowsill, you can do a little bit of this and pray a little bit of that. In the windowsill, you can say you love Christ, but when you go outside, you don't act like you love Christ. On the windowsill, you can say you know your Bible, but when they ask you, you misquoting things because you had heard somebody say it, but you never read it for yourself. The windowsill. Too many of us are sitting on the windowsill. This windowsill is symbolic of sitting in a bad spot. Too many times in our life, you are sitting in a bad spot. If you went to work and they decide to fire you, you are sitting in a bad spot. When you go to church and you claim that you're an Adventist and you claim you're a Christian, but yet they question you and they try you and they test you. But then you got enough of it and you say, I quit. I can't take it no longer. You are sitting in a bad spot. When you go to church and you sit in a position, in a certain spot, and there's people around you that's talking, there's people around you that's distracting you, you are sitting in a bad spot. Beloved, a bad spot is any place that the Lord is not the focus. A bad spot can be you by yourself in a car and a thought goes across your mind. You're sitting in a bad spot. A bad spot could be when you're talking to your kids and you slip and accidentally curse and you look at them and you tell them, do as I say and not as I do. You're sitting in a bad spot. The way this country is being ran right now, where we are allowing same-sex marriage, we are sitting in a bad spot. When we're sitting in a bad spot, it seems that you have such a good view, though. These are the people that come to church and are able to tell you that, Pastor, that analogy you had, it didn't work with your sermon. or these are the people that can sit in the church and hear when someone's off note. Or these are the people that sit there and decide this person got too much on their plate and they didn't bring nothing for potluck. These people are keen in seeing what everyone else is doing but themselves. They are sitting in a bad spot. But the other part about sitting in a bad spot is that things that you have left on the outside are easy to see. When you came in, when you came to church, when you converted your life, you were still able to see some of the things that you left behind. Some of the friends that you associated yourself with. Some of the people you associated yourself with. Some of the things that you read. Some of the things that you watched on TV. They are all still there, but the people that are sitting in the bad spot on the windowsill are able to see it. But the thing is, what do they do with what they could do? Do they continue to rebuke those things that sit in front of them? Or do they gravitate right back to them? Do they extend their hand, the Heisman, to them and say, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to pray that God gives me strength. Or do we accept it? Do we as a church become comfortable to where we allow certain things to occur rather than stand on the principle, stand on the ground with who we are? We are Seventh-day Adventists. Too often we are sitting in the bad spot and we choose to do the wrong thing. When you're sitting in the bad spot, you feel like it's okay to do unchristlike things because you feel like you have control. Well, I'm gonna just go here and watch this on TV because I'm not gonna get all hooked on it, you know, because I'm steady in the word. You know, I can remember when in my younger days, I used to watch this show called Charmed. It came on TNT. I loved that show. But basically, it was a show about witches and demons and demonic things. I loved the show. And I remember coming home, watching it, and my dad came up. He was like, why are you watching that? I was like, what's wrong with it? He's like, because there's witches and stuff in there. Why are you watching it? I'm like, you ain't got to worry about it. I know witches ain't real. I know demons are real, but I know witches ain't real. It's not going to affect me. It's not going to damage me. It's not going to harm me. And beloved, you know what I end up doing? I started looking at Charm before I even prayed. I start looking at Charm and subliminally start thinking, I wonder if I was able to. What could I actually do? The devil has an awesome way, and I say awesome because it's amazing how he's able to trick us. Some of us think that we're so comfortable with where we're at that the devil can never do nothing to us. But beloved, he tempted and tricked angels. So who are we? When you're sitting in a bad spot, it is a dangerous position for a Christian to be in. Because when we're in this spot, we can get lulled to sleep with what the devil does to us and does before us. Just think, do you think Eutychus sat on the window too far? Just think, did you plan on sinning? Now, before you think about it, sometimes we do plan on sinning. But there's also times that we don't have. Let me not say that. This is not true. Some of us plan to sin and some of us don't. It's that simple. Some of us plan on sinning and we know we're going to do it, but we try to make rational reasons why it's okay for us to do it. But then you have those people that we don't realize we're sinning. I remember my brother and I, you know, we learned about the word deception. We didn't know deception was a form of lying, but we learned. But does that mean we didn't sin? God winks at our ignorance, but some of us know good and well what we're doing. But did Eutychus go to the windowsill too far? Who sins just to fall? The devil creates an illusion to make it seem like it's comfortable. The devil creates a situation where He's going to play on your heart to see if you're going to take the bait or are you going to take God. Job was set up. Job was set up for a windowsill. And what did he do? He chose God. Abraham was set up for a windowsill. And sometimes he chose God, but sometimes he chose the windowsill. Adam and Eve was given a windowsill. And what did they do? They chose the windowsill. If we look back in our life, all of us have chosen the windowsill at some point in time. But the truth is, the windowsill, truthfully, is not comfortable. It may seem comfortable, but if we're about Christ, it's uncomfortable. One of the other interesting things is in Luke made it clear that he fell three stories. Now, why is this significant? What it told me was, no matter how high you are in your walk with Christ, no matter how low you are with your walk with Christ, the highest and the lowest are just as easy to fall. It doesn't matter. Sin is sin. Too often we all classify sin. Oh, you did a white lie. That's an okay lie. But then if you tell a black lie, you go over here. Or I'm just going to, on my application, I'm just going to say that I did this because it's going to help me get the job. Too often we do things and we know it's not Christ and then we justify it. Now, what's also interesting in this is, look at Paul. Paul is preaching. It is my belief that the way this building is, Paul is the center of attention. He's not in the front, he's in the center, and they are around him. So Paul is moving around, preaching with power, with authority. And I'm pretty sure he was able to see Eutychus. So can you imagine Paul preaching? And he sees this young man up there in the window, and he's preaching, and he comes back over there, and he don't see him. But then he hears this scurrying of people going outside. The Bible says that as soon as Paul noticed that Eutychus was gone, he stopped what he was doing. Does it not say that? Does your Bible say something different? Paul stopped what he was doing. And what this told me was, too often when we are enjoying what we're doing, will we actually stop to help someone else? Many of us won't stop what we love to do to help somebody else. Paul loved talking about Christ. Paul loved preaching about Christ. And Paul was long-winded, of course, this day. So he's in the middle of talking and praying, because I'm pretty sure he was praying while he was preaching, praying. And he was able to stop something he loved to do in order to help someone else. How many times have we been able to stop doing what we love to do to help somebody else? It's easy to stop what we're doing to help somebody when we don't want to do what we were supposed to be doing. But do you truly stop what you're doing to help someone you love doing it? If I'm playing basketball and I see someone fall, I'm not stopping to play basketball to help them up. But where's my heart at? If I'm about Christ, I'm going to help that young man or that young lady out and help them up. It doesn't matter. If I'm driving to work and I'm late, am I going to stop to help somebody out? No, because I can get fired. But beloved, if you stop and help somebody out, just like Christ stopped and helped all of us out, we will be living more like him instead of more like them. The other thing that Paul did was he met Eutychus where he was. Paul went down and saw that he had fell on the ground dead. Paul stopped what he did immediately and went to him. Notice he didn't ask nobody to go get that young man. Notice he didn't say, let's say a quick word of prayer before I keep going on. Notice he stopped what he did and went to him. Just like the Father did when he stopped what he did to come to us. Just like the Father did when he stopped to go get his son that was coming back. Just like the Father did when the older son didn't want to come in the house, he went to the back of the house and met him where he was at. We, if we want to be like Christ, we must meet people where they at. Now, the problem with that is we don't know how to do that. Now, if you can't say ouch if you can't say amen. Too often, if someone comes into the church or come around us that don't look like we would love them to be, we don't know how to deal with them. I had to learn early how to support those that don't believe the same things I know. In the military, I was a chaplain assistant, and one of my requirements was I was supposed, by definition, help everyone basically have a relationship with Christ. I was raised at Venice, and the only way I can help you have a relationship with Christ is to talk to you about Adventism. Now, though that might help, that don't always work. So what did I learn? I had to learn to love first. The relationship that God had with us is love, then the doctrine. And I had to learn to love these people who don't believe the same thing I believe. That included people that ate pork. That included people that believed that they can marry and have relationship with anyone they wanted to. That included people that did not believe in God. That included people that did not believe in my beliefs. I had to love them. I had to meet them where they were. And meeting them where they are is more Christian than being a Seventh-day Adventist. Because you have to be a Christian first. You should be a Christian first. Christianity is the definition. Our mission is the Seventh-day Adventist. Our identity is who we are. Our mission is Adventism. We go out preaching about Adventism, but when you go out, you must talk and be of Christ first, or else you're just confusing people. The other thing that Paul did was embrace Eutychus. It's not enough to stop what we're doing. It's not enough to meet them where they are. We must embrace them as well. Now, that's difficult. I remember growing up, my parents, and it later became one of my favorite groups, the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. And they talked about, there was this one guy, Calvin, I want to say White, but that might be wrong. But his first name was Calvin, I know that much. And he was a guy that was a drug addict, a junkie. He was in the streets. And the day he came to Christ, he stunk. He looked bad. And the pastor went out and embraced him. Beloved, when we have visitors that come to this church, do we truly embrace them? Or do we set them up? Because we're looking for numbers. To be like Christ, we have to stop what we're doing. We have to meet people where they are. And we have to embrace them. So here's the application for us today. Number one, God's word is often misused and abused. Where do you get this from, Monty? Why is it that Paul is preaching so long? It doesn't say why, but too often we like to beat people up over the head about the Bible, and I haven't seen one time in Scripture where it says that is what we should do. We should not beat people up with the Bible. We should bless people with the Bible and its word, which means is form a relationship. Love them, even if it's your enemy. Second application. The lamps in those houses serve two purposes. One, it served the purpose of letting those on the outside of the building know that the folk on the inside of the building was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Are you able to shed the light that you have in you when you're not in church? Because it matters not what you do here. It matters most what you do out there. Are you able to shed light on how God has blessed you. The second purpose of the lamp was too much light, not used correctly, can push people away. Paul is preaching and 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 preaching. And it's possible, because we don't know, it's possible that Eutychus went to the window because he was tired. You can't beat up the saints. Application number three. Sitting in a bad spot often resembles us being comfortable with where we're at. If you're comfortable where you're at, you might be sitting in a bad spot. The thing about that bad spot is you ought to thank God that he's put you in that bad spot. Because ultimately, God controls everything. So just like Job, Job's bad spots came because God offered him up. So if you are sitting in a bad spot, thank God. Because that's when he's going to see if your worship is real or not. That's when he's going to know if you trust him or not. Because if you go through a situation, you're sitting in a bad spot. If you run to what Dr. Phil said and not run to what Dr. Jesus said, then you're not doing the right thing. If you decide to go to them over there and not go to him up there, you're not doing the right thing. When you're sitting in a bad spot, God wants to see where your heart is. Number four, when we are dozing off, it often leads us to falling out of the church and becoming spiritually dead. Now, in the book, it's in the program, it says that the title is Bored to Death. The title is actually The Walking Dead, because what this is even though that we are alive, some of us are spiritually dead. We are living the life that God has rewarded us, but yet we are not doing as he would want us to do. So even though we are alive, inwardly we are dead. And that does not match. You can't be alive inside and dead on the outside. And you can't be dead on the inside and alive on the outside. It doesn't work like that. So here's the conclusion. If you refer to verse number 7 of chapter 20, it mentioned that Paul preached until midnight. Now, beloved, midnight has a lot of interesting facts about it. It was midnight when the death angel passed through Egypt and killed all the firstborn children. It was midnight when the cry was made that woke the sleeping virgins. It was at midnight when Paul and Silas turned the corner and turned their pain into praise. Beloved, midnight is a representation of being halfway. When you get to midnight, you have a decision to make. That you can either go with Christ or you can go with the devil. What happens when you face your midnight situation? Do you go to Christ or do you go to the devil? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to read with 14 to 17. I'm reading from the Good News Translation, and it says, "For anything that is clearly revealed becomes light. That is why it is said, 'Wake up, sleepers, and rise from death, and Christ will shine on you.' So be careful how you live. Don't live like ignorant people, but like wise people. Make good use of every opportunity you have, because these are evil days. Don't be fools, then, but try to find out what the Lord wants you to do." I got two final thoughts. Eutychus meant fortunate. He was fortunate that he had people that cared about him when he died. He was also fortunate that he was able to hear a good word from Paul. We are called fortunate to God. We have the ability to have a relationship with God so that if we do fall out of the church, it is God's grace that can revive us and bring us back. We are fortunate because the Christ that we know and love died on the cross to save our sins. We are fortunate because he still loves us in spite of what we do. We are fortunate because even though we don't always act like we love him, he is preparing a place for us. When those disciples sat at the Last Supper with Christ, they were bickering about who's going to sit on the left and who's going to sit on the right, and talking and not even focusing on Christ. But yet, even while they were acting like that, so even while we're sinning, even while we're not doing what God wants us to do, he is still preparing a place for us. We are fortunate. Second final thought. It's not enough to be brought back from the dead. Ephesians 5:14-17 says we must do good with what we have. We must live for Christ. And it speaks about the light being in us. The only light that is true is Jesus Christ. The only way we can live the life of like Jesus is in order to have him in our hearts. You can't live like Christ without having him in you, without having him shown through you, without knowing him. My father, most of you knew my father. He loved basketball. And it was very often that he give us these little basketball nuggets that, you know, we was like, old man talking again. That don't even make sense. But, beloved, I'm going to tell you something that my dad told me. And it took almost 15 years for it to penetrate my heart. He said, Monty, you dominate in the hole. When you play the game, why don't you start on the inside? Why don't you shoot the layups? You're going to get fouled. You go to take your free throws. Just start on the inside. Start around the basket and work your way out. And I was like, oh, okay. I'll do it. The first time I did it, I scored a nice amount of points. And when the team won, I was like, okay, I think I can do that. I was having a conversation with someone and talking about how Christ comes into your life through your heart, because you have to allow him to do it first. When he comes into your heart, how he changes you on the inside and changes it to where your outside is so much different. And I was like, whoa, wait a minute. That sounds like something I heard before. My father said, start your way on the inside and work your way on the outside. Beloved, what Christ does for us, if we allow him to, is he comes and enters into your heart and he penetrates your veins. He penetrates your nerves. He penetrates your bones. He penetrates your organs. He penetrates your whole inside, so that when you actually show you have Christ in you, it's for real. Not none of this foolishness is where you want to say one thing and act one way and be a hypocrite. But in order for you to truly be like Christ, you have got to let him work on your inside. Therefore, after he works on the inside, you can go around and show on the outside what he's done for you. It's called witnessing. It's called speaking truth into people. It's called treating people kindly. It's called talking to your enemies, even though you don't want to. It's called coming to church and being positive. It's called talking like you have Christ in you and on you. What Eutychus showed us is how to fall out of the church. But by the grace of God, what God showed us through Paul is how we can come right back to church, how we can become Christians in church, how we can become active in church. Because the Bible says that once he was brought back to life, Paul went right back and started preaching. They went right back to fellowshipping. In the conclusion of this story, everyone sat in awe. My brothers and my sisters, the same thing he did for Eutychus, he is trying to do that with us. He wants us to be such fervent witnesses that people stand in awe at what God is doing through our lives. But the only thing is you got to let him in.